night we had a fly flying around our room, and my wife and I are running like crazy to try and kill this fly. It says this: if you think you are too small to make an impact, try going to bed with a mosquito in the room. Great quote.
Yeah, that was funny. I'm going to steal all these quotes on Twitter. Hey, his Twitter feed again is twitter.com.
Creativity is just forgetting where you found it.
Yeah, exactly. twitter.com/Donier. We've been on SWAT Radio today, Brad. It's been fun.
Hey, it has. SWATradio.com. Join us tomorrow. We'll be on.
Love you guys. Appreciate you.
If you missed a SWAT Radio broadcast this week and would like to hear any show in its entirety, then go to SWATradio.com. Click on Past Shows, where you can listen to the broadcast. Also, if you're looking for a band of brothers that gather around God's Word to be a part of, then go to SWATradio.com and email one of our hosts, and they can get you plugged in to one of the local SWAT Bible studies. Tune in next time to explore how SWAT Radio is strengthening spiritual warriors and spreading His truth.
WTRJ, Orange Park, Jacksonville. WAYL, St. Augustine. WATY, Folkston, Georgia. Online at ilovethetruth.com.
With SRN News, I'm Bob Agnew. We in Washington. House Speaker Paul Ryan says whoever wrote an anonymous New York Times opinion column claiming to be working against the president from within his administration is clearly in the wrong. Meanwhile, one by one, top officials in the administration are denying they wrote that anonymous New York Times op-ed. Day three of the confirmation hearings for Supreme Court nominee, the 21-member panel all weighing in again today. At one point, there was a very testy exchange over some confidential documents. On Wall Street, the Dow Jones Industrial Average right now is up about 73 points, just about a half an hour away now from the closing bell. And the NASDAQ still struggling. It's down close to 60. The FBI is coming under investigation now for its handling of the dozens of sexual abuse allegations made against former USA Gymnastics team doctor Larry Nassar. Those charges coming from some former Olympians as well. This is SRN News.
On the south side, there's a crash on the east beltway, 295 southbound, just before I-95. That's blocking the left lane. Be careful there. Also, some delays because of a disabled vehicle in St. Johns County on I-95. It's the northbound ramp to the exit at County Road 210. That off-ramp center lane is blocked. A slight chance of scattered showers, maybe a thunderstorm through tonight, low 74. Friday, partly sunny, high 89.
Thank you for listening to WTRJ The Truth and the inspiring and informative programs we feature. We partner with ministries in this community, nationally, and even globally, to bring you the programs you hear. The program content is produced by these ministry partners and does not necessarily reflect the positions or views of other ministry partners, WTRJ The Truth owners, management, or employees in every instance. We trust that you're blessed by the programs you hear. And thanks for listening to WTRJ The Truth.
Welcome to the Inspiration 316 show hosted by John Beener, founder of Wise Counsel. John shares the inspiring and shocking miracles of how Jesus Christ is changing lives, families, organizations, and nations in this chaotic world. These are the true stories the media won't cover because they defy the shocking bad news they are selling. Stay tuned to be inspired.
Well, good day. It's John Beener. Thanks for joining us. You're listening to Inspiration 316. We're all about the good news of Jesus Christ. If you're looking for the bad news, who shot who and who murdered who or whatever they did to people, God bless them. Oh, Lord, help us with that issue. But the point is, that is about 1% of our population dealing with that kind of stuff. But we're talking to the other 99% who want to know and seek the Lord and follow His ways and purpose and have a more enjoyable life that can be fruitful and help some of those people in trouble. Help some of those people that have been hurt, injured, or even want to murder people or have murdered people. You know, we got 2 million men and women incarcerated in prisons and jails and federal and state penitentiaries and jails in America. We've got 1.5 million people who are homeless. You know, we got 25% roughly of Americans are on drugs. Now, that can be 12 years old all the way up to all kinds of age. And that's opioids as well as the marijuana, cocaine. So it's a devastating factor. You know, we've got supposedly 90 to 115 people dying each day from opioid direction prescription drug. That's what doctors prescribe that for pain, okay? All right, pretty ridiculous, isn't it? Today's theme is obedience to the Lord's plan. God has a purpose through all of us, and we need to find what that purpose is. We need to pursue it. Albert Lupnitz is our first couple stories here. We've got Adolf Kors, one of my most favorite stories. He was the son of one of the founders of Coors Brewery out in Colorado. And Chuck Colson, who worked with President Nixon. Dana Perino on the Good News show with Randy Robinson. Really, she's the one, the incredibly attractive young girl that works at Fox News and was the White House press secretary under George Bush. And then we've got a young couple talking about desperation. And it's an amazing story. A young couple that breaks through their pride and selfish nature. Because God has a purpose and a plan. He's drawing us there. He's allowing all kinds of obstacles in your way and pain and suffering. But that's where God has to work to break you and allow you to build your character and seek Him in time of need, which should be all the time. All right, Albert Lupnitz, he was born, raised in Michigan. Military intelligence is where he went in his early years. And for many years, he worked in that position. Then he was called to minister to the people of Colombia. That is an amazing Colombia, South America, the country of. And there was guerrilla warfare that took place for 60 years. And he and another gentleman whose name escapes me right now, but have been ministering in Colombia for, I think, close to 20 years. He'll say that in this little interview. We did an interview with him because he was here in Jacksonville. He was one of our speakers at the Wise Counsel Boot Camp. He's in his 90s at this point in time, and he prays for people, and I'm going to say 60, 70% of them get healed. That's a pretty amazing statistic and truthful, too. I've spent time with him, and again, as I said, I did a whole radio show with him. We've got a few clips of that right now. Let's listen to Albert talking about the whole issue with Colombia and helping to save the guerrillas there and get their lives changed and it's an amazing story. Listen in.
Then in 84, I was a small time one of the speakers at the World Convention of the Full Gospel, and they asked me if I would go to South America to help start chapters throughout South America. Now, I had quite a real estate investment going too to run, and so it wasn't that easy to get away, but I had good managers. Mm-hmm. So I went. Started in Brazil and went throughout that country and down through the other countries and back up through Ecuador and to Cuba.
Okay.
I mean, into Colombia, which was the last country.
Okay.
And this colonel, Armando, picked me up at the airport. He was a spirit-filled colonel that had already tried to start a chapter. He had the remnants of one going. Mm-hmm. And they, somewhere or another, they were communicating with him. Now, that's when I learned that Colombia had been at war already then for over 20 years.
And what year was this now?
1984,
okay.
And I saw bodies on the sidewalk driving in from the airport to their Pentagon. And I got there to go check into my, just before I got into the place where I was staying, the guest quarters on that base, the rebels blew the roof off of it.
Really?
So I was introduced to something that I didn't know I was getting into. Then the first meeting he had then was I stepped up to the podium and the lawyer said, this is where I want you to minister from now on.
Really?
Yeah, really, that, I said more than that. In fact, I had to repent for what I thought, even. Because then I realized those bodies I was seeing, that they weren't drunk, sleeping at all. They'd been killed, and they go around the morning and put
them Were they gorillas off. Being killed? Or what?
No, I don't know. People, Some citizens, or whoever the gorillas wanted to kill.
Okay. So let's back up a second. So you said you came in 84, so 20 years earlier, so 1964 anyway, the guerrillas had started fighting the
well,
Colombian
let's put
government.
It this way, and this year they were fighting for 52 years.
Oh, really? Wow. Wow.
And when I got there, the rebel force, they're called the Farsi, they control two-thirds of the country.
Wow.
And I learned that they had killed all missionaries, all evangelists, pastors, Christians. They totally whipped out Christianity in the areas they controlled. Okay. And any evangelist, now I didn't call myself an evangelist, I never did, or even a missionary. Yeah. I was just a full gospel businessman there sharing my testimony.
That's good.
And seeing the miracles. But that didn't mean anything, because I started learning more about it.
Again, Albert Lubnitz, again, in his 90s, you know, traveling around, and world traveler, you know, leading people to Christ. The stories are intense. Listen to some of the more of this, because this is very intense part about leading these people to Christ, the guerrillas, you know, who were killing. For 60 years, they had guerrilla warfare going on in Colombia, killing people randomly in fights and all kinds of circumstances. Listen in.
I saw miracle healings. I couldn't believe my own eyes. It was incredible. It was beautiful.
These are things, people you prayed for in the hospital or what?
Yeah. And we went to the hospital afterwards, after that meeting, and we prayed. And first thing I knew, they were having me go to their military bases all over Colombia. They'd fly me in and all this stuff.
Okay.
And I was seeing all these miracles. Over 25 years, every blind soldier was healed except one.
Wow.
And
25. So you have, over the years, have been there over 25 years?
I've been there 33 years.
33 years. Holy cow.
Yeah, but I spent mainly with the Colombian Army for 25 years, and then with the full gospel businessmen, see, and the chapters where it was safe to have chapters, which is mainly Bogota.
Okay.
But I ministered in Medellin to Colombia, which was the drug capital of the world back then. And it's a, but I noticed something pretty early. I obviously was having favor with the Lord, because nobody else could get away with going where I went.
Yeah,
this
right.
didn't happen.
So let's go back. 25 years you were praying then for the Colombian Army, and they're at war with the guerrillas. You said 52 years at that point, or 50?
No, 50 years today.
Today, okay. And so
that would have been wild, or about 20 years back then.
Okay, 20 years at that time. Okay. But then now somehow, how did you ever get on to start praying for the guerrillas? How did that ever happen?
Okay, well, backtracking that other, when I got there, there were average of four women to every man.
Okay.
In Colombia, they would already want to kill him. Today, it's six to seven women to every man in Colombia. Well, as the years went by, then in January of 2013, in 09, I met Russell Stanel, another American.
Okay.
He'd been captured by the guerrillas and released about the same time I first got into Colombia.
Okay.
They paid about $50,000 ransom.
Right.
And
Get him out from the
guerrillas.
From the guerrillas.
Yeah, he was tied to a tree and all that stuff for about 5 or 6 months. His base, and he got out of there alive. Most
that
of them
sounds
didn't.
Amazing. Yes,
but anyway, in January of 2013, the president of Colombia asked the guerrillas for a peace treaty, and with delegates in go to Havana, Cuba, where they would meet for discuss peace in Colombia.
What year again was that, did you say?
2013, January 2013.
Okay.
And, of course, by that time, there's a lot of other things happen, and they had gained, the guerrillas only controlled maybe a third of the country by 3 years ago.
Okay.
So, but anyway, then Russell contacted me and said that they wanted us to go in and soften up the guerrilla delegates so they accept peace.
And they meaning the president or the Colombian government?
Colombian government.
Okay, okay.
Yeah, and either that or it was Russell's idea, but anyway.
That's, but he'd been there already.
No.
Well, I mean, he'd been captured by them, so yeah, he'd been behind the lines anyway.
That, he'd been released for years.
Okay.
He had...
But he had some kind of relationship with him.
He did. He put up radio towers all over those mountains around, and they transmitted messages about Christ and music and all this over for the guerrillas. And they brought radios in by parachute.
Really?
Yeah, he was also a pilot.
Okay.
So that went on for years, too. And I met him in 09. He was my, Russell was my interpreter. Well, I was addressing the commanding general of Colombia and a lot of his generals and colonels, top-ranking officers of the Colombian Army.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when I met Russell.
Okay.
So we got in a relationship. That was after my 25 years was up, say, the last, since 09.
Mm-hmm.
And then I started working with Russell, and we started going into the jungles and to the Indian tribes.
Just the two of you together? Nobody else?
Oh, yeah. We had, we usually had, he would get a gorilla, a high-ranking gorilla would be recuperating somewhere from injuries, and
okay.
He would tell them that if you get us through there safely, through the guerrilla territory, Elbert will pray for you and you'll get a healing.
Okay.
So
that's a good promise.
So the one I'm particularly, he did that, and we went to that Indian nation. It's in my book, pictures of it. And anyway, he got healed. I prayed for him, and he got healed. And he escorted us back too. But see, Russell was. Had on a acquaintance with a lot of the guerrillas, but they wasn't that safe because a lot of them didn't know him either.
Sure, yeah.
So anyway, when we went into Havana, the Lord showed me to don't mention Jesus to them. Just demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
1 Corinthians 2.
Through the healings that you were doing.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And so we met them. They all flew in, a bunch of them, and we met them, and they were friendly to a degree. The one gal wasn't too friendly that was with Ivan. She had been hit by a missile and blew part of her foot off. And I messed up her chest, which I learned a little later, a day or two later. But anyway, they got set up. The Cuban government gave them a place to stay, and it was pretty nice.
Mm-hmm.
And we went over to see them in a day or two. And
was that a hotel somewhere?
No, it wasn't a hotel. It was a plush, like a palace or something.
Oh, really? Okay.
Yeah, it was really
fancy
nice.
Place, huh?
I think the former president before Castro lived there.
Okay.
It was nice. Anyway, we met in Ivan's bedroom. It was a pretty big bedroom, and he had a couple of his leaders with him, and Ivan was the number two man in the girl organization.
Okay.
And his, we talked friendly a little bit, and I prayed for a couple of the other leaders, but I was careful about not to say Jesus very loud, you know.
Just, okay.
The anointing obviously was strong enough, but I didn't have to even say anything, just lay hands on them. And then I got to the girl, and I set her on her chair, and she didn't know what was really I was going to do, and I had her put her bare foot on the other chair, the one that was part of it was missing.
Okay, part of her foot was missing.
Yeah,
okay.
And a toe was missing.
Mm.
And I laid hands on her foot and spoke healing in the name of Jesus in English.
Okay.
And God gave her a brand new foot, and even the toe grew.
Wow, fantastic.
So Ivan says to Russell in Spanish, he says, "King, that ogre's got a powerful spirit." He was talking about witchcraft.
Okay.
And that's when Russell said, "No, it was in the name of Jesus."
Mm-hmm. Again, Albert Lubin's talking about his experience in the country of Colombia. It's amazing what happened. That whole thing turned around. The guerrillas got together through the love of Christ. They had joy in their heart. They met with the government. They signed a peace agreement. Finally, the people of Colombia voted them in so they didn't have to all go to prison. But the point of it all is that it was God that saved them. It was Christ that intervened through that whole experience. And Albert and his friend were the tool that they used to bring them, it bring healing to the guerrillas and, again, harmony together in that nation. So the guerrilla warfare is over after 60 years. Amazing story. God is obedience, and the Lord's got a plan for you to be fruitful and multiply. Here's Adolf Kurz, one of my favorite stories. He did not found the Kurz Brewery. It was his grandfather that did that, but his father ran it, and his father was killed on the side of a mountain by a man, and it caused all kinds of problems in his family. His mom died of alcoholism, drank her way to death, you know, over the depression of it all. And he was hurt and kind of wild, wasn't effective in the business. Coors Breweries, his brothers ran that. But what happened was that he came to Christ. And through that experience, his heart was changed. And he went to talk to the man at prison that was staying there that had killed his father. Listen to this powerful story. It's incredible.
We're not saved, ladies and gentlemen, by the death of Christ. We're saved by the life of Christ. And Jesus Christ laid down his life for us so that he could give his life to us in order that he could live his life through us. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ laid down his life for you and me so that he could give his life to us in order that he could live his life through us. Love, not nails, held Jesus Christ to the cross. Love, not nails. It was not long after this that I made a decision to transform my life for all of eternity. As I also felt the tug of my heart on my heart from my Creator, and that is the time I recognized that it was not out there. It was in a very special relationship. And I said a very simple prayer that we're going to pray together in just a few minutes. And as I prayed that prayer, the love of God came into this man's heart and began to transform me into a new creature. And one of the things that he began to do in my heart was he began to deal with the hate that was in my heart for the man who murdered my father in 1960. This man, Joseph Corbett, was serving a life sentence in the Calder State Penitentiary for the murder of my father. And for many, many long years, I had harbored hate that I cannot describe to you this morning. I returned home to my wife and my family, and I began to be the father and be the husband that God wanted me to be. And God began to heal my family. And ladies and gentlemen, can I suggest to you this morning that love is strengthened by working through conflicts together. A good marriage is a union of two forgivers. And my wife began to forgive me for all the faults and all the wrong things I had done to her and my son. And God began to heal my marriage. Now, I want to share something that happened not long after I returned home to my wife and my son. After I became a believer in Jesus Christ, I began to study intently His Word, His love letter to us, the Bible. And I encourage all of us here this morning to get involved very seriously in a Bible study. As I was mentored by some very, very wonderful men, I began to pour my life into learning what God has to say to you and me through His Word. As I began to pour into his scripture and I began to read his word to us, I began to discover that God detests hatred. God detests hatred. I knew I had a problem, men and women. I had hate in my heart that I could not describe to you this morning. A hate for the man Joseph Corbett. I knew God was asking me to forgive, but I knew that I was physically incapable of forgiveness. And I had a real problem. And then one day as I was studying his beautiful word, I came across a verse of scripture that says, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives me his strength. That was my answer. I couldn't forgive. God was asking me to forgive. I had a dilemma. How was I going to deal with this hate that was killing me? Hate killed my mother in 1975 as she died of hate in her heart. How was I going to deal with this? And then I came across and I discovered that Jesus Christ was the answer to my hate. And so in 1977, I walked in one morning to the penitentiary where Joseph Corbett was serving a life sentence for the murder of my dad. The warden greeted me at the entrance of that penitentiary that morning. He said, Adolf, I've been to Joseph Corbett's cell this morning, and he doesn't want to see you. But he says, is there anything I can do for you? And I said, yes, warden, there is something you can do. Would you permit me to write Joseph Corbett a letter? And men and women, I wrote Mr. Corbett a very short letter. And in that letter, I said, I'm here today to ask for your forgiveness for the hate I had in my heart for you for 17 long years. I forgive you for what you've done for me and my family. And I ask for your forgiveness for the hate I held for you for 17 long years. I gave that letter to that warden that morning, and he presented it later on that day to Joseph Corbett. And that was the beginning, men and women, of Jesus Christ taking this man and taking the hate I had in my heart for him, and he began to change me. And over these many long years, that hate that was once there for Joseph Corbett has been now replaced with a love for that man, a love that can only come through Jesus Christ. True and complete forgiveness can only begin with Christ in our hearts, not before. The condition of man and the solution is this. Listen carefully. Each one of us is born spiritually dead. And the wages of sin is death and an eternity in torment apart from Christ. So 2,000 years ago, God sent his only Son to bridge the gap between spiritual death and spiritual life. And Jesus Christ says to each one of us this morning, he says to you and me, ladies and gentlemen, come to me for life.
All right, that's Adolf Kurz, the fourth amazing story. Went to the prison to ask forgiveness of the man who murdered his father. Forgive him of carrying the bitterness, hatred in him for the man. I mean, it changed Adolf, obviously. It brought him closer to God. God died on the cross for our sins. We don't really value that as much as the truth is that God, the price he's already paid. And if we reject it, if we don't accept it, and we keep holding grudges and bitterness, resentment to other people that have already hurt us or offended us some way, you know, we're off kilter. You know, we're going to carry around the cancer from unforgiveness. We're going to carry around the issues that are going to hurt us more and more. God has a purpose for us to be redeemed. And anyway, it's an amazing story because I shared this the other day with a couple, and they were resentful toward this woman who asked for them to help, and she didn't pay them for their services. And so they're still carrying that bitterness around. And so they spoiled that bitterness onto another person, okay, who was going to try to rent from them, you know. But it's about us going and confronting that person. Say, how can I love you more? How can I please forgive me for hating you for what you've done to me? Please forgive me for what I did wrong and not treating you right, even though you didn't pay me. Okay, well, so that person will pay in time. It's a matter of working it out. We have to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. That's what Christ said. How many times must we forgive? Christ said 7 times 70. That's it. You know, God is in the business of having us be obedient to his calling and purpose. We're to be examples for other people. God can use all this stuff in our witness, in our story, our testimony to others. That's a signal. We got to take a break here. He leadeth me, Cindy Candy Person, Pearson. She's good. Back shortly.
Southside, be aware there's a crash on Atlantic Boulevard westbound at St. John's Bluff Road. The left turn lane blocked at that intersection. Also a crash on the East Beltway 295 southbound just before I-95 on the south side. And you're seeing slow traffic I-95 northbound from beyond Emerson all the way to the Boulevard Bridge. A slight chance of scattered showers, maybe a thunderstorm through tonight, low 74. Friday, partly sunny, high 89.
Thank you for listening to WTRJ The Truth and the inspiring and informative programs we feature. We partner with ministries in this community, nationally, and even globally, to bring you the programs you hear. The program content is produced by these ministry partners and does not necessarily reflect the positions or views of other ministry partners, WTRJ The Truth owners, management, or employees in every instance. We trust that you're blessed by the programs you hear. And thanks for listening to WTRJ The Truth.
Welcome back. This is John Beter with Inspiration 316. Hey, we're talking about obedience to the Lord. God's got a plan and a purpose. He'll take us through the ringer sometimes to get us there. And we're sponsored again by Wise Counsel, working with the Christian entrepreneurs. If you have a business that you want to have it grow or even a ministry, we work with you one-on-one. We work in small groups where you get peer advice and counsel, and we bring in outside experts to help grow your business and ministry. That's what we're all about. Thank the Village Bread. They got great meeting rooms for Christian Bible studies and teaching and gatherings on their Phillips Highway new location near Walmart and their other location on San Jose Boulevard. Great meeting rooms for Christian groups. And then let's see, we've got Murray Hill Theater, which Phil Driscoll just perform their outstanding shows. You want to get on that site because they have murrayhilltheater.org. They've got incredible shows for teens, for adults, for all kinds of people. And it's all Christian-based, no alcohol. You know, it's the kind of thing you're willing to send your kids to or even take them to for different shows and events there. We also have Flourish Now, a ministry that actually helps people get jobs at churches, not in working at churches, but they have whole job fairs at churches. And that's what's coming up, I think, on October the 22nd. Email me at john@inspiration316. I'll give you the exact date of the next shows or the next job fairs. Anyway, lots of people are getting jobs through them. It's been a blessing. Chuck Colson, this guy worked as an attorney, legal counsel for the president, President Nixon, back many, many years ago. That had to be in the 70s. And he went through the Watergate thing. He had something to do with that Watergate plan. And so he spent, I think, a little less than 2 years in prison. But it really became is one of his worst times, but also his most inspiring time. So let's listen in to part of his story. Again, obedience to the Lord's plan. Listen in.
I was the first person in my family who to go to college. I thought if I could get to college, and I won a scholarship to Brown University. And when I got through there, it was time for me to go into the military because the Korean War was raging. And so I became a lieutenant in the Marines and rose very rapidly. I won honors in school. I think everything I ever did in my life, I was successful at. I went to law school nights while I was working as an assistant to a United States senator. At one point, Newsweek wrote about me as the youngest administrative assistant to a United States senator. I think I was 28. And ran campaigns, loved it, started a law firm, great success. Got to know Richard Nixon in 1968 when he was elected president. He asked me to come. I was, at that point, left a law practice, which was making a lot of money, and went into his administration as his special counsel. I had kind of an open portfolio. I was the guy that advised him on lots of the political things. It was a very exciting thing because I arrived in his office when I was 38 years old, and my office was immediately next door to his. And so I was with him and in and out of his office every day. Now, that's a pretty heady business. And, you know, you go to the 8 o'clock senior staff meetings, there would be 12 of us sitting around the table in something called the Roosevelt Room. It may have been named for Franklin Roosevelt, but those of us who were Republicans said it was named for Teddy. And the 12 senior aides would come in with their big portfolios under their arm, and Henry Kissinger would always be the last one to arrive. And he would sit down at the end of the table and he'd say, Mr. President, the decision we are going to make today is going to change the whole future course of human history. I mean, every day of the week for 5 days. That gets pretty exhausting. And we thought we really were doing things that were of great significance. And in many respects, I suppose, looking back, they were. When the campaign was over, and I'd pretty well run the campaign for President Nixon in 1972, I decided to go back to my law firm. But I was feeling sort of jubilant over what was at that point the largest landslide victory in American politics. Instead of being jubilant over it, I was feeling kind of down. 41 years old, I'd been there, I'd done that. There wasn't much else left to do. And I can remember looking out over the south lawn of the White House, the beautifully manicured lawns, looking for my office at that beautiful picture, and thinking to myself, my grandfather, who was an immigrant to this country from Sweden, would be so proud to see his son in a place like this, but what am I really doing here? What's my life about? I started asking a lot of questions. I went through a period where I thought I was just kind of maybe battle-weary after being in the White House, and phones, calls in the middle of the night, and emergencies one after another, and you're kind of stressed. And so I figured maybe I just needed a rest, and I got some rest. Watergate was just rearing its ugly head at that point, and I was getting ready to leave the White House. Took a couple of trips abroad, but I came back and I still had that emptiness. And one day I was back in my law firm and I went to visit a client whom I had not seen in the 4 years I'd been in the White House because I refused to see anyone I'd ever practiced law as their lawyer. I was so worried about a conflict of interest. Can you imagine that? And I went to prison. But I went back to see one of these men, Tom Phillips, who was the president of the largest corporation in New England. I'd been his general counsel. I walked in his office one day and still feeling kind of empty. And I looked at him and he was a completely different guy. He was a guy like myself who'd worked his way up the hard way, self-made man, became head CEO of this corporation when he was barely 40 years old. Dynamic guy. And he was at peace and he started asking me about my family. And finally, I said to him, Tom, you've changed since I saw you 4 years ago. He said, yes, I have, Chuck. And then he looked up at the clock, and he didn't look me straight in the eye, but he said, I have accepted Jesus Christ and committed my life to him. Now, I got to tell you, good people, I took a firm grip on the bottom of my chair. I'd never heard anyone talk like that. I grew up in that vast Unitarian wasteland of New England. I never heard the gospel. I never heard anybody talk about Christ as a person. I'd gone to Sunday school and learned all the lessons you learn in Sunday school, but it didn't mean anything to me. He looked away, as I later found out, because he'd never done this with anyone before. Kind of interesting. I thought about that for the next 3 months, and I couldn't get it out of my mind. And so I went back to him one evening in August of 1973, and I said, Tom, you got to explain this to me. And he said, before I do, I want to read you a chapter from a book, a chapter I'd recommend for all of you, particularly because you're type A high achievers. You wouldn't be at Columbia or otherwise. And he read to me the chapter from C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity entitled The Great Vice, The Great Sin, Pride. Proud man is always looking through life, looking down on other people and things, and therefore can't see something above himself, immeasurably superior, God. I listened to this chapter, and C.S. Lewis, if you know him, the Oxford Dean, who was a great Christian apologist, as well as a great professor of medieval literature, I listened to that and I realized he's writing about me. I thought I'd done all these good things because I wanted to serve my country and I wanted to be a success at my profession, and it was really all about me. And I sat there that night in pain listening to that chapter read. And then Tom told me how he'd gone forward at a crusade here in New York with Billy Graham preaching and given his life to Christ. And I was really moved. He wanted to pray with me, and I said, no, I'd never prayed except in a church, so he prayed. I left his home that night, and here I was, a former Marine captain, and yeah, I was known as the White House hatchet man, the tough guy. That wasn't very good when my book came out in Germany, and they translated hatchet man, and I noticed after they translated my book, Chuck Colson, the White House hatchet man, that they translated it in German, Chuck Colson, the White House executioner. That I didn't win many audiences when I went to Germany with my book when it was translated there. But that night he told me of his own experience when he gave his life to Christ. And here I was, the tough guy, and I don't think I'd ever cried or I'd let anyone know if I did. I left his home that night. I looked back and I got into the automobile and I tried to drive away, but I could not because the tough guy was crying too hard. I couldn't see the road in front of me. I pulled over and sat there. I have no idea for how long, at least an hour, maybe longer, thinking about my life, thinking about could there be a God, and if there were, could I know him? And I just called out to him. I didn't know any of the words. I'd never seen any brochures about evangelicalism. I never knew there was such a thing. I knew nothing about organized Christianity, except I'd once in a while been dragged to church as a kid. But that night, for the first time in my life, I was sure there was a God. And I was sure he was hearing me. I woke up the next morning figuring I was going to be embarrassed, and instead I couldn't wait to get my hands on Mere Christianity and read it from cover to cover.
Really, that's Chuck Colson. This is how he came to Christ, you know, in his car, you know, surrendering to the Lord. Didn't even know that there could be such a God, that there's a personal relationship. That's what happened to me, too. I didn't know it either. Nobody talked about it in the church I attended, that, you know, that you could be born again. In fact, the leader of the church, when I did confess it to him, he said, oh, don't worry about that. You'll get over that. I thought, what is he talking about? I was insulted by that. But Chuck Colson went on to go to prison for the Watergate, took part of the rap or all of the rap. I can't remember which, but anyway, it happened for many years. But what happened? That so God was teaching him and he was learning about the men in prison and what went on there. And so what happens is he eventually then goes ahead and founds Prisoners for Christ, which is an international organization. He died just a few years ago, but it's still going along strong. Men all over the world are involved. There's 2 million men and women, both incarcerated in federal, state prisons and in jails in America. On a given day, there's around 2 million. I think 1.9 something million. But the point of it all is that God has a purpose and seeds of greatness in you, even in your times of despair, even in the times of worry and doubt and fears. Let's listen to Dana Perino. She's on the Good News Shows here with Randy Robinson, talking about her life. Now, hers might be more lighter compared to Chuck Colson, but listen how she believes the good news. She wrote a book called The Good News, and she's trying to encourage people.
All the stories that are in here are kind of remarkable. In a lot of ways, is God working in your life to
There's
put
no
you
question.
In a position to do something, do you think?
I think so. I mean, I don't know if I've actually heard a call of saying, you should do this. But I do know that I am a kind of person, maybe I'm not alone. I have a lot of anxiety, fear of change and fear of failure.
It's funny you say that because when I look at what you do and the things you've done, I think, yeah, I wouldn't think that.
I can mask it very well. When I was in elementary school, I lived in Denver, and Denver was one of the first cities to try busing to integrate the schools. And as I said, I grew up in the Lutheran church, and, you know, my sister used to drive my sister crazy that I would ask to go to the early service because if we did that and Sunday school, we could get home in time for Meet the Press.
That's funny.
And that's what I really wanted to do.
There's
my sister would be irritated.
Sign right there early, right?
when they started the busing, I had to go about 20 miles into Denver, and I was one of only five white children in the school. And none of us were set up for success, okay? So I was bullied, of course, teased. I was trying to, how do you fit in?
They call you the white princess.
Yeah, you know, the white princess, all sorts of things. But in order to try to fit in, then I would try to adapt. And I wanted them to like me. And so I remember that's when I really started like this rote prayers of, please don't let them be mad at me. Please don't let them be mad at me. And I would just say it over and over again. I didn't tell anybody. And God gets my family through that. And we moved to a rural area in Parker, Colorado. I caught back up on my education. It's one of the reasons I've always been a supporter of school choice for parents.
I guess
because my parents had the means, barely, to be able to change our situation and get me out of a failing school. And that made all the difference to me in my life. But there's another point in my life that I would say that God really spoke to me the most, and that was when I went through something I call a quarter-life crisis. What I didn't realize is that all the other young women around me at that age were going through the same thing. We just didn't talk about it.
Sure.
And it's where you think that all of your childhood dreams are not coming true. You haven't met the man of your dreams. You're not married. You don't have the best perfect job and a 401k and all of these things that you thought you were going to have. And I was really unsure about what to do with my career. I had a good job. I'd then been the House press secretary for a while. But I didn't love the Republican leadership at the time. I didn't want to move into that world. I didn't want to be a lobbyist. I wanted adventure, and I wanted to meet somebody. I wanted to have a life partner, but just like hardly anyone to date in D.C., which I felt bad about saying because some of the guys are a little offended. But I just didn't find the right one for me. And I had a church group, Lutheran Church of the Reformation. We had a singles group, and we got together every Wednesday. And I went there, and there was this woman there. She was slightly older, around 40. And I remember, you know, she was kind and didn't berate me for saying I felt old,
right,
you know, at 25.
Right.
And she listened to me and she said, remember what God says. He says, fear not. And you are not forgotten. Your name is written on the palm of his hand. Mm-hmm. And she advised me to write down a piece of paper, fear not, and to carry it with me, either in my pocket or in my purse or something, so that if I felt like I was racked with anxiety, I could just hold on to that piece of paper, read it, and just remind myself. Well, 2 months later, I was on a plane. It was the last two, my husband and I, comes my husband, he and I were the last two people to get on the airplane. And I remember flying from Denver to Chicago, looking out the window and saying, okay, Lord, I know I asked you to help me find somebody, but he lives in England. He's 18 years older than me. He's been married twice before. Did I mention he lives in England? Mm-hmm. This can't be happening. And I could have talked myself out of it.
You're thinking this on the first flight when you just...
Yes, we had love at first sight.
Well,
I mean, it really does happen.
I
want everyone to know that it can happen. And I almost talked myself out of it. And yet another family friend says, remember that God says he wants you to enjoy your life and to find somebody and don't give up on the opportunity to be loved. And one of the pieces of advice I give in the book is that choosing to be loved is not a career-limiting decision. It actually was the best decision of my life. This theme of God intervening when I was fearful in order to get me to something new is also taught to me by President Bush in the Oval Office. At one point, he had called me in the Oval Office at 6:40 in the morning in the spring of 2008. He heard I was upset about a book my predecessor, Scott McClellan, had written.
Yep.
And he knew that I was...
A bit of a backstabbing book.
It was.
For Bush, to President
Bush.
Bush,
yes. Yeah. And I was upset for President Bush. Mm-hmm. I knew the coverage was very bad. And also, I hadn't felt as an adult sort of that betrayal of a friend.
Mm-hmm.
And I was really upset and almost incapable of doing my job. So the president calls at 6:40 in the morning. They say, he'd like to see you. Okay. So I put on my jacket and I walk the 30 steps. And he's got his glasses on the end of his nose and he says, I hear you're upset about this book. Now, he's writing personal letters to families of the fallen. So my problems are like this big,
right,
compared. But he knew that he needed to be a better manager and also to remind me of what I'd been taught as a girl. I said, yes, sir, I'm upset about the book, and here's why. And he said, I'd like you to try to forgive him.
Hmm.
And I said, can I throw him under the bus first? And he said, no, I don't want you to live bitterly.
Yeah.
And no one's going to remember this book. And he appreciated that I was trying to protect him.
Hmm.
But what was one of the things I say in the book as well is this, the part of history that's not been written yet is the personal side of George W. Bush. what it was like behind the scenes with him, what kind of a man he was, what kind of man of character and strength and gentleness that go hand in hand. So I say, yes, sir, thank you. And I was walking out of the Oval Office, and just as I was about to cross the threshold, he calls after me and he says, by the way, I don't think you'd ever do this to me. And I realize that's what I was really worried about, that I was going to lose my relationship with him and the trust if he thought that I was going to write a book later on that would stab him in the back.
Yeah. That's powerful, isn't it? That's Dana Perino. She's now on the Fox News, but anyway, wrote a book called The Good News, was White House press secretary under George Bush. Fear not. God has a purpose and a plan. We have to take risk, you know, obedience to God's plan. We need to listen. We need to be encouraged. You know, God is in the midst of you, whether you know him or not. You, and the ideal is to be known by him, to know him, to be forgiven, to be in relationship with him. Now, here's a powerful story about a young couple, pastor. It's this girl, you know, both fell in love with each other. Young man meant to be a pastor. And then they got off course, had all kinds of issues go on, but listen to how it all came back together through God's love and mercy.
Renee was adopted and raised in a broken home. As the only Middle Eastern girl in small-town Kentucky, she never felt like she belonged.
Everyone was blonde, blue eyes, had dimples, had like little button noses. Like just looked like little Britney Spearses everywhere, okay? I felt like I had to be beautiful, and I felt like I wasn't beautiful at all. I told myself, as long as you have a banging hot body, you're set. It doesn't matter if people love you, because you can get that void filled by sleeping with somebody. I just felt like sex could fix everything.
Will was a different story. He was a pastor's son, had a loving family, and was a devoted Christian. He started preaching at 13, earning the admiration of those around him. But by college, it was more about the attention than the message.
My relationship with God was really dwindling because I was strictly going through the motions. The kudos and the recognition, it feels good. Being able to brag to my buddies that, oh yeah, I got invited to go here. Yep, going out of town again, you know. Sorry, I can't hang out.
Then Will got a job that boosted his ego even more, as a store model at Abercrombie & Fitch.
Everybody there loved me, loved the way I looked, loved the way I dressed, loved the way I talked. I mean, everything was just, oh, Will is awesome. And all it was pride.
Will started pulling away from his church and eventually left the ministry to work in the fashion industry. As for Renee, she had moved to Hollywood with dreams of becoming an actress. Within a few months, she starred in a national commercial with Jessica Simpson, booked guest spots on Desperate Housewives and Ugly Betty, and even received a personal invitation to the Playboy Mansion.
I had basically gotten everything that I had ever wanted handed to me, but I still wasn't happy. I just wanted some kind of unconditional love. I wanted someone who just found me to be the most amazing person in the world.
It was then she started dating a well-known actor and moved in with him. But it was not the fairy tale she had been hoping for.
He cheated on me. He would go drink and do drugs and end up in the hospital and then call me from the hospital and say, I drove him to do that. But I just wanted to be loved so bad, I didn't care.
Meanwhile, Will signed with an agency in New York City and was modeling for Armani, Puma, Bloomingdale's, Emporia, and Gucci.
I felt like I had arrived. The people were awesome. I loved them. They loved me.
But success came with compromises and a growing sense of guilt he couldn't shake.
I was doing all these things that were wrong, going against everything I was taught. I was willing to sleep with whoever. I was willing to do any kind of drugs. I still had these moments where I felt like it was just me and God in the room. And he was just, what are you doing? What are you doing, Will?
While Will's career flourished, Renee's was about to crash. A sex tape she made with her boyfriend was leaked to the tabloids, destroying her professional and personal life.
It was my idea to make the tape. It was my decision to make that, but I was doing it to try to fix our relationship.
and try to like help somebody like love me. And it like ruined my life. I couldn't get a job at this point. No guy wanted to be with me at all.
That is until she met Will. After having a falling out with a designer, Will headed to LA hoping to restart his career. The night he arrived, he met Renee at a party. It was a perfect fit. He needed a place to stay, and she needed someone to love.
He's willing to live with me. He's willing to be with me. So I'll just put up with the fact that he does drugs, because who else am I going to get that loves me?
But the drugs Will used to numb his guilt were costing him his career. After 3 months, he had no money, no work, and no one to turn to, except God.
I said, God, I'm done. I don't know if you still love me. I don't know if you still have something for me. I just know that I can't continue doing what I'm doing right now. I just wanted to be in church because it had been years since I'd really been in church. I remember going up to the altar and praying. As much effort and energy that I exerted for myself, that's exactly how much I want to give back to you. You're my Heavenly Father, and I'm like a prodigal son.
Gradually, Will stopped using drugs, but Renee noticed that wasn't the only thing different about him.
He started to have a lot softer heart. He started to not be so angry. He started to be kinder with me.
Then, he did something that made Renee's heart stop.
He said, we're not going to live together anymore, and we're not going to sleep together. And I was like, no. No, dude, no. If you stop sleeping with me, you will want nothing to do with me. Trust me, I know. And he's like, look, I'm going to show you that we will still date, we will still be together, I will still be faithful to you. And he like still called me. He still like took me out on dates, and he really showed me like what true unconditional love was, of like, you don't have to sleep with somebody. You don't have to live with them. You can be faithful to them. That was just like a total depiction of Jesus. And I felt like I just like really, like he really showed me God.
A few months later, Renee gave her life to Christ. 2 years later, she married Will. It was then she realized that God had given her the love she had always wanted.
Genesis 50:20, what evil was planned against me, God used for good. And it's just like really cool, because that's something like only he could do.
In 2015, they launched The Night Shepherd, an organization that provides legitimate resources and personal support to those working in the entertainment industry. Together, they share how God fully redeemed their lives.
I have found my identity in the Lord, that he made me perfect, and every flaw and every freckle and everything is perfect in his eyes.
There's no room for pride in God. And God says, it's not about your works. It's about what I've done. It's not about your accomplishment, but it's what I have set for you.
That's a powerful story, isn't it? I really enjoy learning about that, listening from it. That means there is no end to the tale, folks. If your marriage is on the rocks or whatever, it can be saved. God's in the center of your life if you let him be. And he can do the healing. He can do the restoration, whatever it takes. He's got a plan and a purpose. We talked today about being obedient to God's plan, finding it, and serving him well. God bless you. We'll see you again tomorrow.
Thanks for listening to the Inspiration 316 Show with John Beaner. Join us each weekday at the same time. If you want to share your testimony, listen to past shows, or get a free book, visit us at our website, www.inspiration316.com.
Thank you for joining us for Inspiration 316 and John Beaner. Coming up next, it's First Baptist Church of downtown Jacksonville, here on listener-supported WTRJ, The Truth. Thank you for listening to WTRJ The Truth and the inspiring and informative programs we feature. We partner with ministries in this community, nationally, and even globally, to bring you the programs you hear. The program content is produced by these ministry partners and does not necessarily reflect the positions or views of other ministry partners, WTRJ The Truth owners, management, or employees in every instance. We trust that you're blessed by the programs you hear, and thanks for listening to WTRJ The Truth.
WTRJ, Orange Park, Jacksonville. WAYL, St. Augustine. WATY, Folks.